Good morning. It is good to be before you once again. If you would please, go ahead and open up your Bibles. And we'll begin by reading a passage out of James. James chapter 4. Beginning in verse 1. Hear God's word. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have, you murder, covet, and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the Scriptures say in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? Now, if you would please turn with me, I want to add a scripture here to 1 Corinthians. It's not in the bulletin, but I would like to add this as well. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Beginning in verse 14. Therefore, my beloved, free from idolatry, I speak as to wise men. Judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, though many, are one bread and one body. For we all partake of that one bread. Observe Israel after the flesh. Are not those who eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? What am I saying then? That an idol is anything, or what is offered to idols is anything? Rather, that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to have fellowship with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and of the table of demons. Or do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than He? Now, if you would please turn to Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 8. We will begin our reading in verse 1 of Ezekiel chapter 8, and we'll read through to verse 12. And it came to pass in the sixth year, in the sixth month, on the fifth day of the month, as I sat in my house with the elders of Judah sitting before me, and the hand of the Lord God fell upon me there. Then I looked, and there was a likeness like the appearance of fire from the appearance of his waist and downward fire, and from his waist and upward like the appearance of brightness, like the color of amber. He stretched out the form of a hand and took me by a lock of my hair, and the Spirit lifted me up between earth and heaven and brought me in visions of God to Jerusalem, to the door of the north gate of the inner court, where the seat of the image of jealousy was, which provokes to jealousy. And behold, the glory of the God of Israel was there, like the vision that I saw in the plain. Then he said to me, Son of man, lift your eyes now toward the north. So I lifted my eyes toward the north. And there north of the altar gate was this image of jealousy in the entrance. Furthermore, he said to me, Son of man, do you see what they are doing? The great abominations that the house of Israel commits here to make me go far away from my sanctuary. Now turn again, you will see greater abominations. So he brought me to the door of the court. And when I looked, there was a hole in the wall. Then he said to me, Son of man, dig into the wall. And when I dug into the wall, there was a door. And he said to me, Go in and see the wicked abominations which they are doing there. So I went and saw, and there, every sort of creeping thing, abominable beasts, and all the idols of the house of Israel, portrayed all around on the walls. And there stood before them 70 men of the elders of the house of Israel. And in their midst stood Jezaniah, the son of Shaphan. Each man had a censer in his hand, and a thick cloud of incense went up. Then he said to me, Son of man, have you seen what the elders of the house of Israel do in the dark? Every man in the room of his idols. For they say, The Lord does not see us. The Lord has forsaken the land. May God bless the reading of His Word. Imagine as if you were watching this unfold on the TV or at the movies. And you're seeing a wedding of a young couple. And it is a beautiful wedding. And they have a wonderful honeymoon. Yet soon, you see that the young woman begins to act strangely toward her new husband. And she is no longer intimate with him. She won't talk. She won't listen. She will not seek any counsel whatsoever. But he continues to love her. He continues to hold her in high esteem before others. Yet she has come to a place where she just rejects his love. And then one dark, cold night, he walks in on them. In the house which he built for her, in the bed in which he bought for her, which was set apart for them and them alone. And yet now all is defiled. And the darkness which she walked in now has come to the light. His heart is crushed. And his heart is crushed with jealousy for his bride. Jealousy for the one who was set apart for him and him alone. Jealousy for the one that he would die for. Could this be what God felt here in the nation of Israel that Ezekiel speaks about? The jealousy that God felt for His people? For you know that God is perfect. His love is perfect. His mercy is perfect. His blessings are perfect. His jealousy is perfect. His anger is perfect. And yes, His justice as well is perfect. And no one can hide their sin or their idols from God. For God is jealous. And know that God is jealous for you, His bride. So flee all idolatry and trust Jesus Christ. the Son of Man, to remove your sin and your guilt. Look with me, if you would, again at verse 5. It says, "Then he said to me, Son of Man, lift your eyes toward the north. So I lifted my eyes toward the north, and there, north of the altar gate, was the image of jealousy at the entrance." Notice, first of all, that he says, "Son of Man." Now think of who else you know as the Son of Man in the Scriptures. Well, think of Ezekiel as an imminent type of Christ. For it calls him here the Son of Man, or in the Hebrew, Ben-Adam. And Ben-Adam is mentioned 99 times in the Old Testament. And 93 of those times are found right here in Ezekiel. Just as 85 times in the New Testament, you will find the Son of Man referring to Christ. So as God calls Ezekiel by this name, so also Jesus is called by this name, which is given to designate His humanity, that Jesus was born of a woman, and suffered as a man. And He came particularly as His mission to the house of Israel as a prophet. And yet Israel was a rebellious house, the same as in Ezekiel's day, as Israel was a rebellious house. And Ezekiel here in this vision is given the opportunity to peer into the life of the priest in the temple. For God tells him also in verse 5 to lift your eyes to the north. And what does Ezekiel see? But as a hidden camera which reveals all, he sees great sin. But also remember that Ezekiel is seeing a vision. It's not exactly reality, but it is the portrayal of reality that Ezekiel is seeing here. So he is seeing a reenactment of the iniquity within the sanctuaries of God. And Ezekiel sees in this vision the great sins of the priest and the people for which they committed against God. So here God opens up His library of recordings, in a sense, of the events that are taking place in the sanctuaries of God. And He brings Ezekiel into it as if he is in a great theater of iniquity. And Jesus as well sees and knows your sins and mine. Those things that nobody else knows about. And yes, even those things that we would not want to get out, that other people would know. But know that God knows. Christ knows. And understand that you as Christians stand always before the face of God. And know also that you, brothers and sisters, are the bride of Christ. And so I ask you, what are you doing in your life to reflect your bridegroom? If you would please, look with me in verse 6 of Ezekiel chapter 8. Verse 6 reads, "Son of man, do you see what they are doing, the great abominations that the house of Israel commits here?" God here reveals as the people as the house of Israel, the descendants of Jacob, those whom God has redeemed, whom God has set free from bondage, and whom God built a mighty house through David and Solomon. Know that God the Son of Man, has chosen these as His chosen people, these as His bride. God also makes this clear when He tells Ezekiel in chapter 16 and verse 8 of this book. He says, "When I passed by you again and looked upon you, indeed your time was the time of love. So I spread my wing over you and covered your nakedness. Yes, I swore an oath to you and entered into a covenant with you, and you became mine, says the Lord God." And describing this in the Geneva Notes, they describe this as being a chaste wife unto God, and that God should maintain and endue the bride with all graces. And Adam Clark points out that this also can be referenced back to Ruth chapter 3 and verse 9. If you remember Boaz, what did he spread but his cloak over Ruth? And so in the same way, this is a marriage to God. This is a marriage of God to a peculiar people, set apart for Him and Him alone. For here we have the love of a bridegroom, the protection of the bridegroom, and the vows given for marriage, and the becoming as one, for they belonged, as we do, to the Lord. Yet they lived. They lived as if they belonged to another. And this is made salient in their love, which they expressed, as we read here in Ezekiel, toward other gods, toward idols. And they did not reflect the attributes of God, but they reflected the abhorrent behavior of all of the other nations around them that did not know God. But they were His bride. They were His love. And in the same way, know that we are the bride of Christ. And we, brothers and sisters, are to reflect the majesty, the glory, honor, character of Christ, as He is the Son of Man and lived as an example for us all. So we are to live as Christ lived, and model ourselves after Him. John Gill says, "Christ is an example to His people in many things, not in His miraculous performances and mediatorial work, but in the exercise of grace, of meekness, of humility, love, and patience." End quote. So in the same way, you and I are a reflection of our bridegroom. Therefore I ask, as I ask myself, what image are we represented in the life that Christ has given us? Is it of Christ or is it of the world? May it be of Christ. And also notice where it says, "north of the altar gate," which is the entrance to the house of God and is where they would come to worship. It's where they would come to worship God. And you know that the people of God would enter in through the north gate and they would exit out through the south gate. We do find this in chapter 46 and verse 9 of Ezekiel. He mentions they're going in through the north and out the south, or vice versa. But in Edelman's On the Temple, he mentions the customary way that the Israelites would enter in was through the north gate. So Ezekiel here sees an image of jealousy in the entrance to the north gate. So you have to ask, what is the image of jealousy? What is the image of jealousy at the north gate to the sanctuaries of God? Could it be Ashtaroth, which was considered the queen of heaven, and know that there is no one besides God, that God is not married, that God is God and Him alone are we to worship? Some say it could be the idol of Tammuz, which was a young youth and beloved by Venus and legendarily to have been killed on Mount Lebanon by a wild boar because he was so young. The women would gather to mourn over this myth. And so imagine as that being in the altar gate, the women mourning over a mere myth there in the sanctuaries of God. But it seems that there is more to this than an image that was worshipped that aroused God's jealousy. For it seems more probable that it wasn't what was built and set up there at the altar gate, but it was the location. For what was it that the people would come to first in their worship? When they walked into the altar gate and the images were set up, before they even came to the altar, what did they see first but these images? For they came first in their worship. God is a jealous God. And whatever you put first in your life, first before your eyes, first in your heart, if it is not God, it is but an abomination unto God. And know that God was patient with Israel for a long period of time. And know that God will be patient with you and with me as well. But it will only be for a time. So beware. Beware of setting idols up to the entrance of your heart. For you, brothers and sisters, are the sanctuary of God. And your eyes, as the saying goes, is the window to the soul. Therefore, watch what enters your heart, your mind, and your soul. Also in verse 6, at the end of verse 6, it reads, "Now turn again, and you will see greater abominations." As Ezekiel is to turn to see greater abominations, yes, those idols in secret, so are you. So are you to examine every corner of your heart. God tells Ezekiel to turn again, as if to say the abominations which you see in the open, that you see in the light, are only the beginning. For Ezekiel is told to dig deeper into the wall of the temple, and he will see greater sins. Those sins that are hidden in the dark. And we see this brought out in verse 7 and following. "For God took him into the depths, into the heart of his sanctuary, to only discover those sinful acts which were done in darkness." In Ezekiel chapter 8 and verse 12, it reads, "Then he said to me, Son of man, have you seen what the elders of the house of Israel do in the dark? Every man in his room of his idols, for they say the Lord does not see us." These were God's people, and they knew what it was to serve God and what it would mean for them to serve idols and to turn their hearts from God to things which are formed by man from wood and from metal. But they were enticed by the evil forces around them, by the pressures of the pagan worship around them. So they succumbed to the idols of the pagans and the nations around them. And then the more that they worshiped those idols, the more that they worshiped the idols. And then even the more they worshiped the idols of the pagan nations around them, as if they belonged to the idols.
and they no longer thought on God and His precepts. For their hearts were pierced with the evils of this world. When Ted Bundy, many of you may remember Ted Bundy, when he was 13 years old, he discovered dirty magazines in a dump near his home. And he was instantly captivated by them. And in time, Bundy became more and more addicted to these magazines, as well as addicted to videos. And he got his kicks from seeing women being beaten and tortured. And then when he tired of that, there was only one other place for him to go, and that was from fantasy to reality. What began as childhood fantasies would eventually become more than even Ted Bundy could imagine. For believe it or not, he was raised in a Christian home with Christian parents and Christian siblings. But he forgot to guard his heart. For as the eyes be in the window to the soul, pornography became his god. And it became first in his life, and soon it took over, and it became his life. So it is with you and me. We are all a people who struggle with sin. And if you allow sin a door, even a small window of opportunity, it will infiltrate your heart. So examine your life. Examine your heart and ask yourself, is there any secret sins that must be torn down and removed? Because let us look again at chapter 8 and verse 6 of Ezekiel chapter 8 and verse 6, where it reads, Son of man, do you see what they are doing? The great abomination that the house of Israel commits here, to make me go far from my sanctuary. We notice here that when idols come in, God goes out. Therefore, it is for your benefit and mine to keep a clean house. You are God's sanctuary, individually as well as corporately. For you are a bunch of little sanctuaries that when we all come together to worship God, we form an immense sanctuary of great beauty and strength, where we praise God and God alone. And know that God will not share His house with another. Therefore, as with the people in the Old Testament, when idols entered, God left. And this is a horrid thing for the Christian. For a Christian without the abundance of God's presence, he is left to be devoured by the enemy. For no, God will not leave us as if we lose what we are given through Christ, our salvation. We will always have that seal upon us. The Spirit of God which is given to us as a seal. But have you ever felt or noticed a growing distance between yourself and God? Many of us go through times such as that, where we feel as if God is at a distance. Well, perhaps you need to examine the things in your life. Examine your devotional life. Examine your prayer life. Examine your life that you spend, the time that you spend in God's Word. And repent and tear down those things that have taken over your heart. Because we can all go through times such as this, such as that. So we all need to make it a daily habit to clean house and to put Christ at the entrance of every door to our heart. We do this by the reading of His Word. For as we fill our hearts full of His Word, we leave little room for idols. And we pray for this in our communication line with God as well. And that is our prayer life. How often has the men in the room here had their wives ask them, "Why do you not communicate with me any longer or anymore?" Because the less communication that a husband and wife have, the farther they'll grow apart from one another. And it is the same way with God. The less we communicate with Him through our prayer life, the farther we will move away from God. Also, Ezekiel, as son of man, sees the sins of the people. And yet he is unable to remove them, but not so with Christ, the Son of Man. For Christ has come to remove your sin and your guilt. How hard it must have been for Ezekiel to see all the sins committed by the people, by the priest in the temple. For Ezekiel himself was being trained to be a priest, to be trained to be a priest in the temple. And knowing that it is to be kept holy, set apart for God and God alone. How he must have wanted to grab them by the scruff of their neck and shake them and ask them, "What are you doing?" In the same sense as Jesus, when he walked into the temple and he saw the money changers, began wielding a whip and yelling out, "This is the house of prayer. Yet you have made it a den of thieves." Ted Bundy created a den of thieves in his heart. He allowed the world and Satan a door to enter into his soul. As we read earlier in the Epistle of James, in verse 14 and 15 of chapter 1, he says, "But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death." This was the life of Ted Bundy, and it consumed him. But while in prison, waiting for his days on this earth to end, he repented of his sins, and he turned to Christ. And I find this hard to believe, that Christ would forgive the sins of such a man as Ted Bundy. Some of you may find it hard to believe as well, knowing many of the horrid things that Ted Bundy did in his life. But yet I'm also reminded of a chief of sinners who persecuted the church, who by his hand many were thrown in prison and even killed. And yet God saved the Apostle Paul, who also considered himself to be the chief of sinners. Because God's grace, His goodness, His mercy extends farther than we can imagine. It extends to people to whom we think are unable to know God or to accept Christ as their Savior. But do not box in God in such a way and His work in the lives of people, for we know not whom God is going to save. But as Spurgeon has said, "If I could lift the shirts of every man, and God placed a yellow streak along his back of his elect, then I will know whom I should speak to. about the salvation of Christ, then I know that they would come. But God does not do this. God does not do this. And know that Christ came to live in a state of humiliation for us, to become a Son of Man and live a perfect example for us, and then to die on the cross and be buried, and then to rise again on the third day and be exalted on high. Jesus did this so that we would no longer have to live in sin and misery. But we are set free. And being set free, we are given the power of the Spirit to guide us into the truth through God's Word. And He goes before us and leads us in the way, removes obstructions, opens our understanding, makes things plain and clear, and leads in the way that we should go. This is what Christ has done for us. For people who were His enemies, who were at enmity with God, Christ left glory to come to earth in a state of humiliation, to die on the cross for our sins, that we may have a way to God. And that way is through Christ and Christ alone. Can we come to God? And it is not done through idols or any other way that is set up before us, but by Christ and Christ alone. And so knowing that what God has done, knowing all that Christ has done for us, know that He and God are jealous for you, His bride. So flee all idolatry and trust Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, to remove your sin and guilt. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we come before You now with such gratitude and thankfulness within our hearts for all that You have done for us. May it never leave our consciousness. May we always remember and meditate on those things in Your Word which point us to You, to think on and meditate on the whole counsel of God, that we may know You, that we may gain strength from it, and that as we pray in our life, Father, draw us nearer unto You. Reveal those things in our lives that are set up as idols, that is sinful, that we need to remove. Open our eyes to those things which are hidden in the dark, that we may see them. And that we, O Lord, by the strength of Your Spirit, the power of Your Spirit given to us, that we would remove those things from our life, and that we would model our lives after Christ, our Savior and our King, in which we give You thanks and praise for. In Jesus' name, amen.